we could just double check sound to make sure that we have sound tonight. Ken or Dan, if you could, let's see, that's on there. We have sound. Okay, very good. Excellent. All right, well then we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 tonight. So if you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4 and start with me at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tonight. Jonathan, you want to grab an extra Bible? You could use the extra Bible there. Or grab a moment. There you go. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. It says here, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's have a word of prayer as we study tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we have to look into your word this evening. We ask for light and wisdom tonight, especially as we study about your word tonight, that we would appreciate in the context here why it is that the writer of Hebrews puts this very important reference to the power and living ability and nature of your word in this context, but that we would also appreciate in a greater context what your word is. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Here, as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, you will recall that the writer of Hebrews is encouraging his audience here to listen to the written word of God, is the bottom line. Because that's they're not going to audibly hear the voice of God, they're going to hear the word of God in the written word of God. And of course, by parallel, that's true for you and me today. If anybody tells you that they're hearing God speak audibly, you want to have them checked out, okay? You want to point people to the written word of God because that's where the authority is. And the reason that the writer of Hebrews puts this very famous and very important reference to the word of God right here in this context, look at verse 12. I mean, how many times, how often, you know, this verse is a very popular and famous verse, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword," and so on. A lot of times we, you know, make reference to this verse, quote this verse and so forth, but it's not often that you hear this verse really taught in its context. And we've already seen in the context, the way that they're to hear the Word of God is by, the way that they're to hear the voice of God is by reading the Word of God and trusting what it says. And that it is going to be the Word of God, the written document that is going to be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of their heart. If they believe what the book of Hebrews says, it discerns that they had a good heart towards God. If they don't believe what the book of Hebrews says, then it discerns that they didn't have a good heart towards God. That's the bottom line. Let me have you see this principle actually back in the Old Testament. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah 66 and the book of Malachi chapter 3. Look at Isaiah chapter 66 and Malachi and chapter number 3. Isaiah chapter 66, and then also we're going to look at a passage in Malachi chapter 3. The principle that Israel, God through the prophets told Israel that what they've got to do, that they've got to hear His Word. They've got to be responsive to His Word. They've got to trust what His Word says. And it all boils down to, are they going to believe the written Word of God or not? And again, I say, that's true for us today as well. You know, it might be a different dispensation, but certainly that principle of believing the Word of God, that principle is exactly true today. Look at Isaiah chapter 66, and oops, sorry, I got your foot there, in verse 1. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." You get the idea in verse 1 and 2 that God, through the prophet Isaiah, is telling Israel, listen, I made heaven and earth, and as wonderful as that is, that's not what impresses me. God is saying that. You see that? He says all those things, man, I made all that stuff. But there is something that impresses God. Look at the last half of verse 2. But to this man will I look. This is the guy I'm looking for. Even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and does what? Trembleth at my word. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Both are true. If we want to have true divine wisdom and true divine knowledge, we got to be more impressed with the Word of God than anything else. We got to appreciate Scripture more than anything else. We got to tremble at God's Word in the sense of, listen, I value what God says. What He said is more important than at any human viewpoint can say. And God is... Go ahead.
That was the fear that we're talking about, not a fear of being afraid. This is a fear of respect and awe. It is what it is.
Yeah. Sunday after church, we were talking about that principle of the fearing God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. God is looking for those that, as it says here, tremble at His Word. They're more impressed with what the Word of God says than anything else. That's what matters to them. Okay? And God is looking for such. When John the Baptist shows up in Israel, and when the Lord Jesus Christ is there and sends the apostles out, you know, that's what He's doing. He's calling out of the nation of Israel those that tremble at the Word of God, those that will respond to what His Word says. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It was true back in Isaiah's day. It was true in Christ's day. It's true in our day. It'll be true, certainly true in the tribulation period and so on. Okay? Now let's keep reading here. So you see who God's looking for. God's looking for the man that is impressed with what God's Word says. And he's going to do what God's Word says. Then God says this through the prophet Isaiah. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Well, is this guy a good guy or a bad guy? Is he clean or unclean? He's unclean, isn't he? Okay, because he slew a man. God's a murderer. He that sacrificeth a lamb, that would seem like a good thing, as if he cut off a dog's neck. That's a corrupt thing. That's an unclean thing. He that offereth an oblation, well, mostly that's a good thing, as if he offered swine's blood. That's clearly a bad thing. He that burneth incense, they were supposed to do that, as if he blessed an idol. That's clearly a bad thing. Mm-hmm. See, Isaiah was predicting that the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel had become such. They were so corrupt, they were totally unclean, that what God had gave them as a good thing, the sacrifice, the lamb, the incense, the oblation, all things that were acceptable to God, Israel had found themselves, they'd become in a situation where God said, I'm not even going to accept that stuff anymore, period. You are unclean. That's the condition that the nation had come into. And then he says, at verse 3, the last sentence, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. That's exactly what had happened to Israel by the time the Lord Jesus, not only in Isaiah's day, but when Christ was there on the earth, the scribes and Pharisees, they rejoiced in the traditions of the elders instead of the Word of God. And in verse 4 says, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here on the earth, and He's calling to Israel, and I mean, how few answered? The scribes and Pharisees, they rejected Him. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that which I delighted not. That in which I delighted not. So you see the spiritual condition of the nation clearly described in verse 3 and 4. Now watch verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, who?
Ye
that do what? There's the believing remnant. See, the nation's corrupt, the nation's unholy, the nation's unclean. But within the nation, there's going to be that believing remnant. So he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at my word. Because that's who he said he's looking for, right back in verse 2. Remember that? He says, your brethren that hated you, there's the apostate nation, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, here's what the apostate nation said, let the Lord be glorified. Here they kicked out the little flock and they did it in the name of the Lord. Here they crucified Jesus Christ in the name of God, you know. So they said, let the Lord be crucified. But, and here's what the Word of God says to the believing remnant, but He shall appear to your joy, i.e. second coming, and they shall be ashamed, i.e. second coming. They're going to be destroyed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. See that? And so on. What I want you to see here, this is a great illustration of how God's word through the prophet Isaiah was spoken, it was written down, it was proclaimed, and as that word went forth, the word of God was looking for those that trembled at his word. It was going to find those that were more impressed with what his word said than anything else. And of course, that's what John the Baptist is doing. That's what Christ was doing and so forth. He's preaching the Word of God. He knew not everybody was going to believe, but he was looking for those in Israel who did tremble at the Word of God. Here's another example. Go with me to Malachi chapter number 3. Again, these are both illustrations of the Word of God being quick and powerful and cutting to the heart. You know, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Its ability to pierce and divide asunder between soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Look over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, in the book of Malachi, God through the prophet of Malachi lays a series of indictments against the nation of Israel. And every indictment that Malachi lays against them, Israel rejects. They gainsay. God says this, and then it comes along, but ye say. God says this, but ye say. God accuses Israel of this, but Israel answers back. They just got to have the upper hand. They just keep arguing back with God. That's gainsaying. No matter what God said, they wanted to disagree and come up with some excuse to disagree with God. So, down at chapter 3, verse 16, not everyone in Israel, however, did gainsay. There were those in Israel, the believing remnant, verse 16. Then they that did what?
Feared the Lord.
There's the believing remnant. You got those that feared the Lord. How did they fear the Lord? By fearing His Word. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here these guys fear the Lord. Alright? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. See how they went and encouraged one another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. There's the believing remnant. They're the ones that let the Word of God come and penetrate their heart, and it discerned what was in their heart. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. It's interesting because Peter calls the believing remnant living stones. Isn't that interesting? Here God's going to make up His precious jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. See that? That believing remnant's going to serve the Lord in that tribulation period. He's going to take them through the fires of the tribulation period. They're going to trust His Word, and it's going to be the power of the Word of God working in them that's going to sustain them. Now, I use both these as simple illustrations. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 4, go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Remember that the writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, he said this, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. God was looking for those in Israel who would hear the word of God, mix it with faith, and it would work. See that? Most of Israel didn't do that. Most heard it and rejected it. And the writer of Hebrews is now telling his Hebrew audience, I want you to be like those who heard and believed, heard and that had faith, like Joshua and Caleb. Remember that back then? Thanks for coming. See you tonight. Okay. All right. So you can see, therefore, why he's saying here at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quickened. The issue is the Word of God. We have to remember that. The issue is always the Word of God. In every dispensation, the issue is what did God say? He says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See that? Now, let me have you look at two additional examples of this. Go with me to Hebrews. I'm sorry, not Hebrews. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Let me have you look at two different examples of this, how it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And these two examples, what you're going to find, excuse me, I won't come on now. Okay. These two examples, what you're going to find is one example, one is an illustration of some people whose heart the Lord penetrates. They fear God's Word. They believe what it says. The other is an example of the Word of God piercing into the heart, and they don't believe what it says. Okay, so here in Acts chapter number 2, start with me at verse 36. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. He's both issues. He's both Lord. He's David's Lord that's sitting at the Father's right hand that's going to come back and make his enemies his footstool. And he's Christ. He's the rightful heir to the Davidic throne. So both issues. And so now watch what happens. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were, pricked in their heart. Remember how Hebrews 4 said that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of souls. It just goes right to the heart there. Here it says, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do what? To do to be saved from his wrath. See that? And then, of course, Peter tells them what to do. Then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word. There's those that feared the word of God. They trusted the word of God. They believed what it says. Then they that feared his word were baptized, and so on. Here's an example of those whose heart trembled at the word of God. The Word of God comes along and penetrates. It goes right past the joint and marrow. It goes from the outer man right to the inner man. Isn't that something? Here's an illustration of those who, the Word, it was a discerner of the thoughts and intents of their heart. It manifested their heart to them. They believed it. They, got baptized and became part of the little flock. So this is an illustration of somebody responding positively to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, by complete contrast, go over to chapter number 7 here. Go to chapter number 7 here in the book of Acts. Chapter number 7, you have the very famous preaching by Stephen here to the leadership of the nation of Israel. You've got, all these heavy hitters here from the nation of Israel gathered together, and they say to Stephen, are these things so, can't you imagine that? Well, look what happens here. It's pretty clear that they're not receiving what he says. Look over to verse 51 of Acts 7. At 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now stop and think about that. If the Holy Ghost wasn't given until Acts 2, and he wasn't, then how did the Old Testament fathers resist the Holy Ghost?
The Holy Ghost was when they wrote the Bible, they were going through it and they were resisting the Word of God.
Exactly. They resisted the Holy Ghost back then by resisting the Word of God, by rejecting the preaching, by rejecting the truth, the Word of God. They'd read it on the page, they rejected, that's how they resisted the Holy Ghost, okay? Now watch what happens. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. They didn't like that little part there especially, okay? Now watch this. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. See that? Jump ahead to verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They absolutely refused to even hear anything further beyond this point. So here's an example of the Word of God, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing. Man, it got these guys and he cut them. Isn't that something? It's interesting that when you think about the group in Acts chapter number 2, it said it pricked their heart. Here are these guys, it says it cut them to the heart. What might the difference be?
Cutting is like
a pinch.
Yeah, a prick is like a little, you know, a cut. Yeah, right in. Yeah, you know, all the way in. And it's just interesting that a heart that is positive to the Word of God, it just needs to be pricked by it. A conscience that's positive to the Word of God just needs to be pricked by the Word of God. But a conscience that's negative to the Word of God, the Word of God's going to go right in there and just cut all the way deep, cut all the way through and so forth, okay? And so you can see, too, pretty good illustrations of the power of the Word of God and its ability to go right to the heart. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In all four of these examples, Isaiah 66, Malachi chapter 3, Acts 2, Acts 7 here, in all four of the examples, you see the illustration of the Word of God discerning the heart attitude, discerning the heart intent. And the writer of Hebrews is telling his audience the same thing. Is that, you know what, they're going to have to respond to the Word of God. A positive response to the claim of the book of Hebrews, as an example, in that tribulation period, they're going to be the believing remnant. A negative response to the Word of God, they're not going to be the house of Christ. They're not going to be the house of God of which Christ is the head. They're not going to get into that kingdom. They're not going to be saved and so forth. Now, what I want to do for the rest of our time this evening, we're not going to continue to finish chapter number 4 tonight of Hebrews. We're going to do that next time. But I want, in the time that we have to remain this evening, I just want us to really think about the Word of God itself, the nature of the Word of God, the ability, the power of the Word of God, so that we, you know, renew our minds, refresh in our minds, bring back to a frame of reference a great, and have in our minds a great appreciation for just what the Word of God is. After all, we need to remind ourselves about that, right? Sometimes we can, you know, get just so busy with life and everything that we just forget the nature and power of Scripture, of the Scripture, and what it is that we have. So, let's in our time remaining, let's really think about this tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 again. He says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Now, if it's sharper than any two-edged sword, why do you suppose it needs to be that way? Well, the rest of the verse pretty much tells you. It's got to go, it's got to pierce even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Did you know that your soul and your spirit are not the same thing? You are your soul and you have a spirit. You have a human spirit. By the way, you also have you have God the Holy Spirit in you as well, okay? But you have a human spirit, but we all, as human beings, we all share a spirit of a man. Okay, the reason that we can talk and communicate is because we have a spirit of a man and so forth. But you don't have my soul, I don't have your soul. You have your soul and I have my soul. And the part of us that is uniquely, you know, me, and the part of you that's uniquely you is your soul. Your body isn't uniquely you because you're not going to have that body forever, which is a good thing, right? But you are going to have your soul forever, right? And the Word of God is able to go and penetrate and distinguish the difference between soul and spirit. And you can see out of the joints and marrow, it can penetrate from the outside right in. How does it get in? Well, it's interesting that there, hold that verse there and come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and of course Romans chapter number 10. None of the verses that we look at tonight are necessarily going to be new to you, all right? Hopefully it's all review, but listen, it's important that we, you know, keep in our minds, have our minds renewed about these issues. Look at Romans chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Romans 10, look at verse 14. Romans 10:14 says this, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You see, when he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In order to believe, you got to hear, right? In order to hear, what do you have to have? You got to have something to hear. You got to have a message, either by a preacher or a written word or that type of thing. And then if you jump down a little bit further ahead to verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what?
The word of God.
If you think about it, the one thing that God requires of man is just to trust Him, right? Just faith. If faith comes by hearing, and if hearing comes by the Word of God, what do you have to have in order to have faith? You have to have the Word. I don't understand any other way that somebody can have faith if you don't have the Word of God. If the Scripture says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then how can somebody have faith without the Word of God? If that's what the verse says.
They can have faith, but they can have faith in everything that's temporal and nothing.
Yeah. You can't have true Bible faith.
Yes.
You know, you, a lot of times we use the illustration of faith. Faith is just believing, and I understand that. So, you know, we'll say, I have faith in the chair. I just see a chair, and I'll go sit down, trusting that it'll hold me up. I just, you know, when they thought there's a chair, just go sit down. And that's an illustration. You come up to you're driving down the street, you see a red light and you stop, or you see a green light and you go, trusting that the other guy seeing the red light will say, you have faith and so forth. But what's interesting is that that's not really Bible faith. See, Bible faith is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Biblical faith, scriptural faith, is the result of believing. It is believing what God says. Faith is not intellectualism. You can be the greatest intellectual in the world. You can intellectually think through Christ died for my sins, buried, and rose again. You can intellectually reason through the resurrection. You can intellectually think through creation and intellectually come to a conclusion that there must be a God. But justification is not the result of intellectualism. Justification is the result of faith. It's believing what God says. You know, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why it's so vital that we keep preaching the Word of God, not just to the lost, but to ourselves. Don't we have to keep? I mean, that's why you got to stay in the book, right? You got to keep trusting the Scripture, keep reading the Scripture. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and notice what it says. Very interesting verse. Start with me at verse 7. And let me just say this about this verse. It's not my purpose in reading this verse to study all the context. That's not why we're looking at this tonight. I just want you to see an interesting principle here. Verse 9. First one is 2, verse 9. Did I give you the right reference there? First one is 2, 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, and so on. Again, it's not my purpose to look at all the details of the verse. But look at those three avenues by which truth and or lies get into the inner man of the person. What are the three avenues? The eye gate, the ear gate, and the heart. The heart doesn't need a lot of things for it to be stimulated. Is that right there, the heart is not talking about the pumping thing. It's the internet. The Bible says things like the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Christ says things like out of the heart proceeds, you know, envy and strife, adultery, all. He says that comes out of the heart. He says the things that go into your mouth and in your belly, those aren't what defile a man. The things that are in the heart, naturally. You see that? So there are three avenues by which truth or lies get into the inner man. The eye, you read it. You read the Scripture. The ear, you hear what's being said. Or the heart. And the heart, the problem with the heart is you don't want to trust your heart, do you? Why not? Yeah. You know, people always say, oh, my heart told me to do this, and my heart led me over here. No doubt. But listen, believe God's Word. You can trust God's Word. You can't trust your heart. We're emotional creatures, isn't that true? Mm-hmm. And emotional creatures can easily be led astray. It's an illustration, and you know, I've heard this many times. go to a movie. You know, you go to a, quote-unquote, a chick flick, whatever, a tearjerker, whatever, you know, and you can sit in the movies, and the guys are like, no, oh, brother, when is this up down? And the girls are like, oh, I'm just crying, oh, but give me another napkin, and you know, just falling away. And, honey, it's just a movie. What are you crying about or what, you know? And, of course, then the movie's over, about half an hour. You're on a basketball game, man. Basketball, football, in this case, yeah, the men are crying and the women are saying, honey, it's a game, please, it's a silly basketball, you know? Yeah, you know, isn't that so true? So, good one, Denise, very good. Oh, hockey, oh, yeah, now you're touching on sacred ground here. Yeah, that's the no-fed short, that's right. Yeah, yeah. That's right. What did you say then?
Didn't God ordain hockey in sport?
He did. Barry says that God ordained hockey, and the proof text, thank you, is it says the face of the deep is frozen. So we play hockey on the frozen face of the deep in the Word of God, you know? So, but you're right. Anyway, back to the point, you're right. You know, you can watch sports and your emotions go wild. You watch a movie, your emotions go crazy. And so, you know, we just don't want to trust our emotions. Our emotions can just, don't trust your emotions. Trust the written Word of God, okay? Now, why? Okay. So the Word of God is quick. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I didn't mean to put you on the spot there, okay? Okay. 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 Well, excuse you, okay? All right. So, it's a discerner of the thought. The Word of God really is, when it says here, back in Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is quick, it doesn't mean quick in the sense of, you know, everybody's talking about the Super Bowl this week, and who is it that's the quickest quarterback? You know, he can run the 20 yards in, you know, 2.17 seconds or whatever. 2.7. That's not the idea of quick here. A lot of times you'll see and hear that the word is, for the Word of God is living, and many of the new translations change it that way. And that's true. It is a legitimate translation of that word. The reason that quick is the appropriate translation of the word is this. I like to use this illustration. If you got a guy and he just had a heart attack and his heart stopped, and they have to bring the guy back by using the paddles, the zappers, whatever they call them, okay? So they shock the guy and they bring the guy back, they got a heartbeat back, it would be accurate to say the guy's living, right? But can that guy get up and run a 100-yard dash? No. The guy's living, but he ain't quick. Okay, the guy's living, but he's in critical condition, he's, you know, and so forth. The reason that the word here, quick, is used is not simply because it's living, it is that, but the idea is that nothing can stop it. It's got a life force of power to it that can never be shut down. And it can never be hindered or thwarted. It's never going to have to sit in a hospital bed. Okay, it's quick. And that's what the Word of God does. It's able to penetrate right in and do the work of God. And it's powerful enough to do the work of God that God wants to have done. Look at some other things that we find in the Word of God about the Word of God. Look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1 here.
Well, you think how quick it is, the minute you believe it, you've got that's what I mean, it's quick, just that second.
That's fantastic, yeah, yeah. Barry just mentioned that when you think about its nature is that the absolute splits of a second that you believe, that absolute split second, think of all the things that happened to you. You get baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're made complete in Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're raised with Christ. You're set with Christ in the heavenly places and a host of other things. Just, that's quick, you know? And that's powerful. Anyway, look at 1 Peter chapter number 1 here. Look at something else about the Word of God here. 1 Peter chapter number 1, about the nature of the Word of God. Peter tells his audience here, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, that's 1 Peter 1:23, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth, next two words,
forever.
And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now let's spend a few minutes in these verses here. Go back to verse 23. Peter's audience, the nation of Israel, they have to be born again. Now, in Israel's program, the doctrine of born again is, for them, it's the doctrine parallel to regeneration for us. We weren't born as a nation out of Egypt. Israel's first birth was when they were born out of Egypt. And so they had a national birth. They needed a spiritual birth. They need to be born again. You and I, we didn't have a national birth and so forth. We need to be regenerated. What born again accomplishes for them, what it is for us, the parallel for us is regeneration. Now, question. What can do that? What can make Israel born again? What can do that in them? What's the word say? God's Word. Exactly right. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the... Well, if the Word of God is able to regenerate them, therefore what must be true about the Word of God? It has to be living. The only way it can impart life to somebody who's dead is if it has life in itself. That's the only way. The reason that it says the Word of God is quick and powerful. Israel, they're told that it can be born again by the Word of God. That demands that the Scripture, the very Scripture, has the power, the ability, the capacity in and of its own self to give life. We were talking with Melissa stopped by last night and everything. We've had a great little visit with her, and her husband recently got saved. And that's pretty exciting. I know she was just thrilled and everything, and they stopped by to get some tapes and things like that and everything. But just think about that. You know, here was the guy, I mean, it's true of all of us here tonight, at some point in our lives, we weren't saved. At some point in our lives, we died, we'd have gone, I would have gone to hell if I died before I got saved. Somebody shared with me the gospel, I believed what it said, and lo and behold, I got justified. So did you. That's the power of the Word of God. But the only way that the Word of God can actually give those, can only produce that kind of result, that is, if it can give life to somebody who's dead, is if it is life in and of itself. That's a powerful book. Scripture is equal to God. Scripture, the claims that Scripture makes about itself, is equal with God. Can God give life? He's the only one that can. But the Word of God says the Word of God is able to give life. Look at what else it says here. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Okay, so what else do you know about the Word of God?
It's not corruptible.
It's pure. You know what Romans 1 says about God, about the nature of God? It calls Him uncorruptible. Let me just read that verse real quick here for you. It's over in Romans. You don't have to turn there. Stay there in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go right back to it. But Paul says this, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. You know, the Word of God says about God the same thing it says about itself. It's incorruptible. It's uncorruptible. You wouldn't say that about any other book, would you? But the Bible says that about itself. It makes the same claims about itself that the book claims, that the God of the book claims about Himself. And it goes on to say, incorruptible by the Word of God. If the book that you have, listen, this is what I maintain. You can ask me all these questions and you can give me all these arguments why what I teach and preach is just silly. And all these things that you want to say about why it's foolish to believe that my Bible right here is perfect, infallible, and inerrant. You know all these things that people want to say about it. But here's the bottom line, as far as I see it. one of the bottom lines, because there are a lot of them, okay? Need some tissue? Okay. All right. Look at that verse. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. If the book that I have is corrupted, then what do I know for sure about the book that I have? Then it's not the word of God. Understand why I say that?
Yeah.
The claim of the book, the claim of Scripture about itself, is that the Word of God is incorruptible. It can't even be corrupted. Well, if that's true then, if the book that I have is corrupted, then it would be wrong to claim that the book is the Word of God. It'd be wrong to say that about it. But I think what we should say about the Word of God is what the Word of God leads me to say about it and believe about it and trust that it's true about it, and that is that it is incorruptible. Okay? I recognize that this is an extremely unpopular position. But since when is that the basis upon which to decide something's true or not? The basis upon which to decide whether or not something's true is not whether or not it's popular. Not whether or not it's going to bring people to the church or drive people away. That's not how you decide. You decide it based upon what Scripture says about whatever the issue is that you're trying to decide whether you're going to trust it or not. All right? This is an extremely unpopular position. But, so, you know, Christ wasn't exactly the most popular man in his day. Paul wasn't exactly the most popular man in his day. The truth has never been the most popular. And so forth. All right? So you can see there by the Word of God, but incorruptible by the Word of God. Now look what else it says. Which liveth and abideth for how long? Well, then what do you believe about the Word of God? Who else in the Bible does it say that about? It liveth and abideth forever.
God himself.
What the Scripture says about the nature of God, the Scripture claims to be true about itself. So I think that's why we should believe it about itself. I think that the reason we should believe that Scripture liveth and abideth forever, that is incorruptible, that it's living and has the power in and of its own self to give life, is because that's what it claims about itself. That's why I believe it. That's why we should trust it. That's why we can rest in it. Now look at the great contrast, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Now when he talks about all flesh, of course he's talking about the outer man. Not the inner man, but the outer man. And all the things related to the outer man. He says, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. So what do we know about the outer man? The outer man is corrupting, he's fading, falling away, he's going to go. That is in stark, complete contrast to the Word of God. The Word of God is not going to fade away. It's not going to pass away. It's not going to corrupt. It's not going to dissolve. It's not going to disintegrate. It's not going to deteriorate. It's going to liveth and abideth forever. Do you see the great contrast there? Peter believed about the Scripture. And Peter, listen, Peter didn't have all the original autographs. He didn't have the original copy of Genesis or Exodus. He didn't have any of the original Old Testament books. And even when he wrote the original 1 Peter, did he keep it? No, he sent it out. When he wrote the original 2 Peter, did he keep it? No, he sent it up. Peter didn't even keep the original. So Peter himself didn't have the original autographs. And he writes these epistles and he sends them out and expects his audience to believe that the Scripture is equal to God himself. Isn't that something? Look at verse 25. But the Word of the Lord does what? Endure for how long?
Forever.
Hold that verse and come with me to Psalms 102. That wasn't the one I was looking for. Let me see if it's Psalms 9 here. Yeah, there it is. Look at, turn instead to Psalms 9. Go to Psalms 9, verse 7.
Psalms 12 is good too.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, we're going to get there. Yeah. Look at Psalms 9 and watch verse 7. I hope you held on to 1 Peter. Look at Psalms 9, 7. But the Lord shall endure for how long?
Forever.
Does that sound similar to 1 Peter? What's the only difference?
One says the Lord, one says we're the
Lord. Yes, yes. One, Peter says the word of the Lord endureth forever. David says the Lord shall endure forever. What's true of the Lord is true of his word. What's true of the word is true of the Lord. So it seems to me that it's reasonable to believe, and I say reasonable, I mean that Scripture leads me to the conclusion that God's attitude towards His own Word is pretty high. It's of a priority position. In fact, you know what Psalms 138 verse 2 says. Why don't we turn there, since we're in Psalms. We're going to go back to Peter in just a minute here. Psalms 138. God has a very high view of His Word. Man has a very low view of God's Word. Let me say it again. God has a very high, exalted, elevated view of His Word. Christians have a very low view of God's Word. Look at Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou has magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. What did David believe? Let me ask you this way. What was David's attitude towards God's Word? What did he believe?
He believed His Word was held above Himself because that left the integrity of God.
Yes. He believed that God's attitude towards His own Word was even higher than His own name. And see, that's why I think that's how we ought to view God's Word. I think that's why, listen, I think we ought to be absolutely petrified to change God's Word. People do it so rampantly and so easily. It's so simple to come off of their lips that, oh, the Word of God's full of mistakes and errors, and it's about 92% accurate, And it just seems so, Christian people are so comfortable and so easily criticize God's Word. It seems to me that sure wasn't David's attitude. David said, for Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. The attitude that David had towards God's Word, I think that's the attitude we should have towards it. And I think an attitude that's different than that is completely dishonoring to God. No matter what they say, no matter what they say their intent or motive is, I don't think that it's the same attitude David has, when they want to find fault with Scripture. All right? Now, if you would, go back with me to 1 Peter. I want you to see something else. So you saw there, looking at Psalms 9, verse 7, that what is true about God Himself, the Word of God claims for itself to be true. So, 1 Peter 1:25 now, it says, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Okay, now let me explain something. Sometimes people have the idea, in fact it is a prominent position, that the phrase "the Word of God" is not a reference to Scripture. That the Word of God, quote unquote, that phrase, and Scripture, quote unquote, that phrase, that those are two entirely different issues. And hence, that's why people say that, oh yes, you can have Scripture, that the Word of God is perfect, infallible, and inerrant. But since Scripture is something different, that's why Scripture's got mistakes in it. So they make a false division. They create a division where one doesn't exist. They make the Word of God, this thing out here, some, you know, just kind of God said something that's kind of floating around the universe and everything. What's that? Yeah, like kind of the idea of a red print Bible. Yeah, and the rest of the Bible is just Scripture kind of thing. When Jesus Christ says things like, "My word shall not pass away." Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They claim that that's not a reference to the written Word of God, but simply to the spoken Word that kind of floated out there in the universe and so forth. Right? So they have a concept that you have the Word of God, it's just floating around somewhere, and then you have Scripture. So they make they create a division where one doesn't exist. And in doing so, that's how come they can be comfortable with the idea, oh, the Word of God's perfect. No telling where it is, by the way.
Yeah.
But it's perfect. Yeah. Oh, but Scripture's not perfect. Well, do you understand how many problems that creates? How do you know that the Word of God's, if the Word of God's floating around out there somewhere and you don't have it, why do you think it's perfect? Oh, because Scripture says so. Wait a minute! You just contradicted your whole argument. If you've created, you've got the Word of God out here that floats around somewhere, who knows what it really is, you just, you know, it's what God says somewhere, and then you have Scripture, and you say that the Word of God, which is not Scripture according to that definition, you say the Word of God is perfect, it endures forever, it's living, it's powerful, it cannot pass away. Well, how do you know that that's true about it? Oh, because I read it in Scripture. Yeah, but you said Scripture's got errors in it. So what you're doing, you wind up taking a doctrine out of the book and claiming an infallibility and inerrancy for a doctrine that you took out of a fallible book. That is not consistent. I don't, you know, in my mind, I don't understand how to reconcile that.
Well, how do you get saved in the first place? The Scripture told you how to get saved. It's infallible and you might not even be saved.
Yeah, exactly right. You know, it creates all kinds of problems. Now watch this. Let me demonstrate to you that Peter did not believe that idea that the Word of God was something spoken and now it's just out floating around the universe somewhere, and that that was separate from the written document called Scripture. Let me show you that Peter did not believe that. Hasn't he been talking in verse 3 about the Word of God? Right? Yes or no? How about, First Peter, did I say 3?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. So the answer was no, by the way. Okay. Okay. Yeah, what's he talking about there? Yeah. Okay, yeah, really. All right, well, good. Keep me on track here. Okay. Thank you, Denise. Thank you. Okay, here we go. Okay. So look at verse 23. Okay. He's speaking about what? The Word of God. Verse 25, first sentence. The Word of the Lord, right? Clearly he's talking about the Word of God. Now look at the last sentence. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Who is the you? Go back to chapter 1. Verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout. Listen, these guys are all over. They're all Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. These guys are scattered all over that part of the world. And Peter is clearly not talking about what he's saying audibly, because how many could hear him? Only ones in front of them. So when he says here, back in chapter number 1, verse 25, last sentence, and this is the Word. What is the Word? The book they were reading, the document they were reading. This is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. How was the Gospel preached to these strangers scattered throughout, you know, Bithynia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia? By the written document. The written document is the Word of God. Listen, to be sure, don't misunderstand. To be sure, when Isaiah spoke audibly, I mean, that is the Word of God. But he wrote it down. You and I don't have what Isaiah audibly spoke in our ears. We have it written down to read and have it taught to us. Since we can read it, i.e. the eyes can see it, have it taught to us, i.e. the ears can hear it. and we can let it enter our heart. See that? Well, the writer of Hebrews fundamentally is doing the same thing that Peter does here. He says, listen, God, if today you hear His voice, we're never going to hear His voice audibly. If anybody's voice they were going to hear, you know who it was going to be? The Antichrist, yes, sir. And he says, man, today if you hear His voice, they have to hear His voice in the written Word of God. Look over to John chapter 12. Look over to John chapter 12. Man, where does the time go? Look over to John chapter 12. Yeah. Look over to John 12. This is a really neat verse, really interesting verse. Okay. I hope I can find it here. Okay, look at John 12:48. John 12:48 says this. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my what?
Words.
Hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Okay, now think about that. If the words here and the word here that Christ is talking about is not a reference to the written Word of God, the written document, then how is it that people that were beyond the range of hearing Him audibly could be held accountable in the last day for words they never heard? Couldn't get that? What's that? Exactly. The only way that what Christ said audibly could be true is if it got written down. And that's what Scripture is. Didn't Jesus Christ promise the disciples that everything I told you, the Holy Spirit's going to bring back to your memory? You guys are going to write it down. The Word of God is equal to Scripture, which is equal to Himself. Scripture is equal to the Word of God, which is equal to God Himself. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no other book that does that. The Word of God, in fact, look at how it says it over in Galatians chapter number 3. And friends, we're out of time here. We have 50 more verses to look at. What we'll do is we'll look at them more next time. Like Barry mentioned, Psalms 12, 6 and 7 and some others. So we'll do that next time. But look at what you're told here about Scripture here. Look at Galatians 3:8. Galatians 3 and verse 8. What do you know about Scripture in that verse? What does it say there?
And
the Scripture foresees. Well, who else do you know foresees? That's right. God foresees. Romans chapter number 9 says, go to Romans, what's that? What's that? Yeah, exactly. Look at that. That's a good point. Lori said it preached there. Look at verse 8 again of Galatians 3. And the Scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith preached. The Scripture preaches. Isn't that interesting? Where did I say? Did I say go to Romans 9? Did I go to Romans 9? Let me see. Look at verse 9:17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. See that? Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. When you go back and read the book of Exodus, who said that to Pharaoh?
God?
Through
His word.
Through Moses. Through Aaron. And yet this verse says the Scripture said it. So through the Word of God. See that? Well, again, we're out of time tonight. I want you to give some serious thought to this whole issue of, we may not be able to answer all the questions that the skeptics pose to us about having the perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God. But you realize, if I could answer all the questions that anybody ever asked, do you know who I would be? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Sir, ma'am, okay? But I'm not God. Thank God, right? Right? Yes, thank God. You know? And the people that ask all the questions and say this position is silly, you know what I know about them too? They're not God either. I think what we should do is let's be content to let the Word of God be what it claims to be. And it claims to be the Word of God. It claims to be the Scripture of truth. So let's just let it be that. What we're going to do is we'll stop here for the night. We'll pick up here next time. Again, back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we're going to continue on this theme next time. And then, depending on how far we get, we'll finish chapter number 4.